Have you ever had this experience? Doubtlessly you have. Had the experience where you phone somebody, they're not home, and therefore you leave a message for them. But days and perhaps even weeks later, despite your message that you left, you never hear back from them. I had that experience recently, not of course with somebody from this church, but I have had that experience indeed recently. And I should add that I'm sure I have been on the other side of that on occasion as well, where I've been the one guilty of not returning a message. For often those occasions come upon us on either side of that interchange between people. Often we're participants in that on either side, and often there's a good reason why that happens. There's some sort of mix-up, we don't get the message, whatever happens, and the return call is not made. We all understand that. But my point is this morning that nevertheless, when you are on the side of not receiving back the call, it's a little bit distressing. It's a little bit even disturbing, perhaps, for us in those situations. We wonder why. Is this person mad at us? Have we offended them somehow? Why are they not returning our call? And it's a little bit disturbing. I mention that by way of introduction as a very trivial illustration, a very trivial illustration of a much more significant thing along that same line that perhaps we wonder about also. And that is in our prayer lives, even as the psalmist has expressed this morning. Is God listening? Is God hearing as we pray? Of course he is, but we wonder that at times. Perhaps we do. I think we do. I think all of us at times may wonder that. There's a recent poll that I heard of in the United States, but it would probably be similar-ish in Canada. There was a recent poll in the United States that indicated 92% of people in the United States, and actually probably that percentage would not be as high in Canada, but 92% of the people in a recent poll in the United States said that they believe in God. But only 60% of people in the United States believe in a personal God. A personal God. More than just some sort of force. Working force in the universe, rather a personal God. That percentage dropped from 92% down to 60%. I'll tell you another statistic within that poll that is far more disturbing, and that is among those people who responded, who indicated in the polling that they were evangelicals, that they were born-again Christians and evangelicals, and self-identified in that way. Of those individuals, 79% believed in a personal God. Well, you say that's pretty good, except when you recognize that those are evangelicals. That means that 21%, one-fifth of people who identify as born-again evangelicals do not believe in a personal God? That's startling. That's disturbing. But that is the case in our society. And again, the statistics are much higher in the broader culture that we live in. That many people do not believe in a personal God. Rather, they may believe in some sort of impersonal force that governs the universe. But perhaps they don't even believe in that. And so the question again comes to us. Does God hear us? Is he that personal God who is not only personal but responds and hears us and answers our prayers as we pray to him? I made a comment from this pulpit in recent weeks, and I make it again now. I said something like this a few weeks ago, that I think I, as an individual, I would rather have no God at all in the universe than some God who is distant and uncaring and unhearing and not listening about my situation. I think I would rather have no God at all than a God who does not hear me and cares not about me. But praise be to God, that is not the case. Neither of those are the case, but rather we do have a very personal God. We do have a God who hears us. We do have a God who hears us, who is not silent, and who answers us, who speaks to us. Through his word, he is not silent. He hears us as we call out to him in prayer. And even more to the point, he not only hears, but he acts. He acts. He acts and is ever active in the lives of his children. That he hears us when we pray. That we who often have those unreturned phone calls. That we who would have difficulty having an appointment or meeting, even with a local politician, let alone the premier of our province, let alone the prime minister of our country, let alone Queen Elizabeth. We who would have difficulty having a hearing with any of those individuals, nevertheless, can come boldly into the throne room of the Creator God, of the Lord God of the universe. How wonderful is that? And that is what is told to us, written to us, expressed to us in Psalm 5 this morning, in this Psalm of David this morning. For indeed, straightway as we move into the psalm, in the first three verses, verses 1 through 3, give ear to my words, O Lord. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. I will look up. Hear me. That is the cry of the psalmist in this Psalm 5. As I pray, hear me. Hear me, O God. The psalmist here in these first three verses uses different words to express that simple truth, that simple cry, that simple request. Hear me. Hear me, O God. The request goes forth. And of course, as we go on, we already know the answer to that request, don't we? We know that God does hear, and that will be expressed in the psalm as we proceed further. That God does hear. But along the way to receiving that answer, the psalmist also is going to grant us this morning other truths that we want to take a look at. Other truths regarding God hearing us and how he hears us and why he hears us. Other truths regarding our approach to God, our access to God. I'm going to use that word a lot this morning. How we do have access into the throne room of God. And the psalmist is not only going to say, yes, we do, but he's going to talk further and grant us truths about that access into the throne room of God. So we see in verses 1 through 3 that the psalmist cries out for that access, for that hearing before God and from God. And then as we move further into the psalm, in verses 4 through 6, and then again further down in verses 9 and 10, mark you. In verses 4 through 6 and verses 9 and 10, the psalmist changes from talking about himself, and he talks there in those verses about the wicked. In verses 4 through 6, he says the following, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness." And we see here the first real point of our time together this morning, and that is, when it comes to access to God and into that throne room, when we come to receiving a hearing from God, we find that with the wicked, the unrepentant wicked, that is not the case. That they are not heard of God. by God. They are not heard by God. The unrepentant wicked are not so. They do not have access. They do not stand in his presence. They are not allowed to stand in his presence. And excuse me. And why is that? Why is that? Because of two very simple but incredibly important truths. Because of God's utter, utter holiness. And because of man's deep, deep and utter sinfulness. And those are two truths that I would suggest this morning. Two biblical truths that we need to hear, as simple as those are. That we especially need to hear, we need to understand in our day and age. We need to understand God's utter holiness. We need to understand our deep and utter sinfulness. For I despair at times for myself and for others, other believers. For I think that our words, our thoughts, our attitudes often reflect that we don't really and truly get it. That we don't really and truly get it in terms of God's holiness and our sinfulness. We often think this. We often say this, but we especially often might think this. That doesn't seem fair. Why is God allowing that to happen? Why is God acting even in that way? That doesn't seem fair. Beware. Beware when you think such thoughts. You want fair? You want justice? Fairness? Justice and fairness would have meant that one nanosecond after Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, that God would have plunged all of creation into hell. Every minute that has followed that has been pure grace. Has been pure grace. We need to grasp, for I don't think we always do grasp. We need to grasp, we need to understand God's holiness and our sinfulness. For we see back here in Psalm 4 through 6, where he is talking about God in response to not himself now, as in verses 1 through 3, but the unrepentant wicked. And he says of them that they cannot stand in God's presence. They do not have access to God the Father and to the throne room of God. They do not have access. They are not heard. Though they cry out and may cry out to God, God turns his head and he does not hear. Rather, as I mentioned before, verses 4 through 6 and verses 9 and 10 further down, and I'm going to make sense of this structuring in just a moment, but verses 9 and 10 further down also refer to the wicked. And there we see not only does God not hear the wicked when they cry out, the unrepentant wicked, but we see how God does respond to those in verses 9 and 10. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. What is God's response to those? He does not hear, but more than that, what he does do in response, he judges. He judges. He brings his wrath and judgment against sinful man. For they have rebelled against you. The psalmist David writes in verses 9 and 10. So that is the limits on access to God. If you're following along in the outline that I provided, that is the limits of access to God. We see that in verses 4 through 6 especially, and also 9 and 10. when we see that the unrepentant wicked are not heard by God. They do not have access to God. That's the limits on the access. But as we continue on now into verses 7 and 8, we reach now the main point of my message this morning in verses 7 through 8. For we reach there the heart of the psalm, the central point of the psalm, not only my message, that's not important, but the central point of the psalm is indeed contained in verses 7 and 8. It's the focal point of the psalm. It's the focal point of the psalm. Notice even how I waved my hands just a second ago as I said that, for I'm going to be waving them, I'm just giving you notice, I'm going to be waving them again like that in about 5 seconds from now. It's the focal point of the psalm, verses 7 through 8. What do I mean by that? What I'm going to suggest to you here is that in order to see verses 7 through 8 as the focal point of the psalm, in order to see the point that is made in 7 and 8 as the key point and the central point of this morning and of the psalm, you need to note the structure of the psalm. You need to know how David has laid out the psalm. I spoke of this a month ago when we did Psalm 4, for this sort of thing appeared there as well. And now it appears in Psalm 5 throughout the psalm, in Psalm 5. And I'll probably be indicating this and waving my hands around in this fashion in the future as we continue in the psalms. For it is often seen in the psalms, it's often seen in Hebrew poetry. And that is as follows. And you can watch me wave my hands around. You can see in the outline where I've actually given this specifically to help you see it as well. The psalm here in Psalm 5 has 5 sections to it. The first section, note by waving my hands, the first section is verses 1 through 3. And the theme of verses 1 through 3, as we've already seen, is, "Hear my prayer," the psalmist said. The last section that we have not yet dealt with, but the fifth section, the last section, verses 11 and 12. First section, "Hear my prayer." Final section, "God hears." God hears and God acts. Now, let's take those 2 sections and let's move inward. Move 1 down from the top, move 1 up from the bottom. And we've talked about those already. Verses 4 through 6. The next section down from the top. The wicked are not heard. 1 section up from the bottom. Verses 10 and 9 and 10. The wicked are judged. So we have, "Hear my prayer." God hears your prayer. We move in. The wicked are not heard. We move in from the bottom. The wicked are judged. And what is happening here is we are being driven in. Driven in, directed into the middle of the psalm as the central focus of the psalm. We are being driven into the middle. We don't read as much this psalm from top to bottom. We read it into the middle section. We read it into the middle, as it were. And that middle section in verses 7 and 8, as we're going to look at now, the central point of the psalm, the central point of my message is, God hears. And God hears because of his loving kindness. God hears because of his loving kindness. Let's take a look at verses 7 and 8. "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of mine enemies. Make your way straight before my face." That's what the psalmist says here, and here is the central point once again. God hears, and we do have access into the throne room of God because of his loving kindness. That's the point that is being made here. And to drive this home and have you really see this, imagine with me you're reading through this psalm again, and you're reading through it, though, for the first time. And I didn't read it just a moment ago and earlier in the service. You've never heard it before. And I won't read it all again, but imagine reading it for the first time, and it goes something like this. You read through verses 1 through 3, and once again, you hear the psalmist crying out that God would hear him. Then you go to verses 4 through 6, and what you see there is, "As for the wicked, they will not be heard by God. they will not be heard by God because of their wickedness and unrepentant wickedness. And then you arrive at verses 7 and 8, and he begins there by saying, but as for me, stop. What would you expect there if you were hearing it for the first time and reading it for the first time? What you would probably expect when he says, but as for me, you would probably expect him to say something like this. But as for me, because of my righteousness, because I'm not like them, because I'm not burdened by sin and by wickedness, because I'm not like them, because I am righteous, I therefore have access. Unlike the wicked, I can approach you. I am heard by you because of me. That's what you might expect. But we don't see that, do we? Instead, why doesn't he say that? Why, first of all, does he not say that? It's because the psalmist recognizes that himself and each one of us, when we are outside of Christ, we are described in verses 4 through 6. We are described in verses 9 and 10. We are the wicked there. We are the wicked who have no access to God, who are not heard by God, who will be judged by God. That is every one of us apart from Christ. That is every one of us described there. The psalmist knows that. And therefore, he says it's all because of your loving kindness. The psalmist understands that none of us have access to God in and of ourselves, that none of us are heard by God in and of ourselves, but except for your mercy, your loving kindness, whatever your particular version says there, your mercy, your grace, your loving kindness. Verse 7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. It's all God's mercy. That is why we have access. That is why God hears us. It's nothing to do with you. I'm sorry. It's nothing to do with me. It's because of his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness. There's much more that we could obviously say. We could go on and on and on and on, and I was tempted to do so. On and on and on and on about that mercy. And about that grace. This word that is used here is an incredibly important word in the Old Testament. But I dare not get started on that this morning, or we'll be here till next Sunday. Instead, however, I would like to, before moving on, make one more point from verses 7 through 8. The main point is God hears and we have access, not because of ourselves, but because of his mercy. Access is not because of us. But the second point, and the final point I would make about verses 7 through 8 before moving on, is the attitude of access. I'm not deliberately here trying to be alliterative in all my words. It just worked out that way. The attitude of the one who does have access. Notice the second part of verse 7 through verse 8. He's already declared in the first part of verse 7 that he has access through God's mercy. And then he says, here's how I'm going to approach. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Notice the attitude of the one who has access. I would suggest to you that the attitude is one of, note this, bold fear. I'm deliberately granting to you here and offering up to describe this attitude. I'm offering up really what sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Bold fear. Bold fear describes, as the psalmist describes it here, bold fear describes the attitude he has when he approaches. Bold fear. What is that? Well, first of all, it's boldness. The attitude is one of boldness because the psalmist has understanding of what we just said. That this access is nothing to do with him. So it's not dependent upon him. He's not worried in that way. He's not worried if he's been good enough this past week. He's not worried about whether he remembered to do his devotions this morning will God hear him? Because he forgot this morning. He's not worried about himself. He recognizes that his access to God has nothing to do with himself and has everything to do with God. God's mercy, God's loving kindness. It is not based on ourselves, but in Christ. It is based on our being in Christ by faith. And because of that, because it depends on Christ alone and being in Christ, because it depends on that, the psalmist comes boldly. Hebrews chapter 4, 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that wonderful hymn that I love to quote in different ways, in different verses, in different occasions, and I quote now the final verse of And Can It Be? Bold I approach the eternal throne. Bold I approach. That's amazing. Boldly I come marching up to the eternal throne and claim the crown. How can we do that? Through Christ, my own, he says there in that hymn. It is boldness. It is a bold fear. It is a bold fear, but it is also a bold fear. It's also a fear, or perhaps better, even as the psalmist expresses it there, in fear of you I will worship. What is this fear that he speaks of? It's reverence. It's awe. It's an understanding of who God is. It's a recognition of who this one is, that he has this bold approach and bold access to. That he is, even as we spoke of earlier, he is holy. Indeed, he's more than that. He is holy, holy, holy. And therefore, he comes with bold fear. And therefore, he comes with bold fear and reverence and awe as he approaches. But he says more there about his attitude as he comes before God. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. He comes in bold fear and he comes with utter dependency. Utter dependency. Lead me, O Lord. What else can I do but look to you for your leading? Make your way straight before me, before my face. I need you, God. I need you. I'm utterly dependent upon your mercy, upon your loving kindness, upon you in every way. Lead me. Make your way straight before me. Bold fear, dependency. That is the attitude of the one who has access. And then finally, and in conclusion this morning, in verses 11 and 12, God hears and he acts. God hears and acts. Verses 11 and 12, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. The psalmist has asked that God would hear his prayer. And he has. He has heard his prayer. But not only that, God has acted and continues to act on behalf of David, on behalf of the psalmist. And he lists it here in verse 11 and 12. He defends. He blesses. He bestows his favor. He surrounds him as with a shield. He blesses, he defends, he surrounds, he bestows his favor. He acts. He not only hears, for he does that, but also God responds to the prayer. He acts. But we're left with a question. We're left with a bit of a question in this psalm. For if you were to look at the title of the psalm, the title, we talked about these earlier, sometimes, though more than likely not part of the original text, the original inspired psalm. Nevertheless, they do often give faithful suggestions as to the context of a particular psalm. But when we look at the heading of Psalm 5, we see that it's a psalm of David, but we're given no further clue as to the particular context of this psalm. It merely says what it says here in Psalm 5. Hear me, O God. So God does hear. God does act. But we're left with the question of, what does that actually look like? What did it look like to David? What did that help? What did that defending? What did that surrounding with a shield? What did that blessing? What did that bestowing of favor upon him? What did all of that look like for David? Well, here's the answer. And I've already hinted at that. We don't know. We don't know what it actually looked like, specifically how God answered that prayer. We know he did. We know he defended, etc. But we don't know exactly how it played out. Were these enemies that David speaks of here, 1 second after he lifts up his head from praying this, are his enemies immediately lifted from him and destroyed by God? Did that happen? Or do they continue to peck away at him for months and even years following this? We don't know. We do know that God defended. We do know that he blessed. But we do know that he acted. But we don't know exactly how that played out and what it looked like. But simply knowing that God heard and God acted. Here's the point. Simply knowing that God heard and God acted was enough for David. His joy did not come from, and his confidence did not come from observing changing circumstances about him. His joy didn't come from that. His confidence that the Lord heard did not come from that. He didn't say, okay, let's just see if God hears here and watch for his circumstances to change. No. He had confidence that God heard. He had confidence that God was indeed acting. But his confidence lay not in his circumstances. His confidence lay in God and in the character of God, in God's mercy, in God's loving kindness. That because God is merciful, he will hear David, he will act. And David rejoiced in that. So now, what about us? What about us? What does God acting in response to our prayers look like? We've already hopefully made clear that God hears your prayer if you're a child of his by faith in Christ. He hears your prayers. We've also seen this morning that he acts and is active in your life in response to those prayers. He hears, he acts. He defends, he blesses, he shows his favor and showers his favor upon you. He puts a shield and surrounds you as with a shield. But what does that actually look like in our lives? Well, it looks different in this situation and that situation. It looks different for Nolan and for Bev as it does for me. It looks different. God is working in our lives, but he is working differently in accordance with his good purposes. It looks different in each situation. It looks different for each person. But we know because of his mercy, he hears and he acts. In closing then, we have been praying about a thing called a pandemic for 18 months now. Does God hear us? It's been 18 months now. I was just recounting with somebody, I think this week, that when this started in March of 2020, that I was thinking, and I said to Bev, I know, I'm hoping that it will be all back to normal, you know, maybe by late June. 18 months later, the morning service, what was one of the things I prayed about? I prayed about the pandemic. Has God not heard our prayers? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. And he is at work in those prayers, through those prayers, in each one of our lives, and in the life of Fellowship Baptist Church. He is at work, not despite the circumstances. He is at work, not despite the pandemic. But this is what you need to see. He is at work in the pandemic. He does not begin to be at work whenever we see the pandemic come to an end He has been at work and continues to be at work in each one of our lives, answering prayer, hearing and responding to our prayers, and at work in our lives and in our hearts in a multitude of ways, different ways, bringing us in accordance with His purposes and His will for us. He is at work, and therefore, like the psalmist, we have confidence. Therefore, like David, we rejoice. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let me pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now in prayer, having considered Your word this morning, my simple prayer for myself, my simple prayer for each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, my simple prayer is that we would know with greater understanding, with greater depth of understanding, three things. That we would know with greater understanding the immensity of Your holiness. That we would know with greater understanding the depth of our sinfulness. And that therefore we would also know with greater understanding and would be encouraged by, as we understand more fully, more deeply, that we would also know and have understanding concerning the greatness of Your mercy, the greatness of Your grace, the greatness of Your loving kindness. For we pray this in Christ's name, amen.